14. John's Gospel and the chapter 14. As you find the place this evening, let me just thank the brethren for their kind words of welcome this evening. And it's a joy to be here, to have the opportunity to be amongst you for this time and to minister the Lord's word as he enables during the course of this incoming week. We know and love many of God's people here in Sandown, and we trust and pray that the Lord will draw near and be an encouragement to us as we spend time together around the Word of God. We appreciate our brother Paul conducting the meeting. That's always a little less of a burden, so we appreciate that. And we trust the Lord will draw near and help us as we come to his Word. The subject, of course, that we seek to pursue during the course of this incoming week relates to the Holy Spirit of God. I think the title that it has been given is The Spirit and the Saint. And that title is a conscious attempt to narrow down the subject, for when I addressed this subject during the course of my own ministry, my own congregation, it took many, many more than five or six meetings, which is all I have here this incoming week. So we're trying to focus specifically upon the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer. And we begin this evening really just with an introduction to the subject, focusing on the description which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Spirit of God. Now, we're here in John's Gospel 14. I want to read a very few verses from this chapter, and then a couple of verses from chapter 15, and then a few verses more from chapter 16. So John 14, and we read at verse 15. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Then verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Then chapter 15, at the end of that chapter, the verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then finally, chapter 16, and the verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." We will end the reading there at the verse 15. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to each and every heart. We join now in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord's help as we come to focus upon his word this evening. Our God and our Father, we return thee thanks for the opportunity given us now to come to thy holy word. We thank thee that this thy word is forever settled in heaven. We rejoice that when we come to the scriptures, we are coming to that which is true from the beginning. And O God, our Father, we pray now that thou wilt help us as we seek to engage with thy word, as we come to reflect upon the person of the Holy Spirit, we pray that that same Spirit will be our portion now. that he will grant divine enablement to us. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to us. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ announced to his disciples that he was going away, all the sunshine of life seemed to suffer immediate and total eclipse. In a sense, these men had nothing in the world but Christ. For him, they had sacrificed family and home, friends and business, indeed every earthly prospect. In response to his call, they had embarked upon a new life. It was not an easy life. Already they had endured trial and persecution for his name's sake. But with the presence of Jesus to cheer and strengthen them, they had held on their way. But now, he is going. He is going. It is not difficult to imagine what thoughts filled and flooded the minds of these men. Well, the Savior knew what concerns they would have, and so he begins to explain what his departure would mean. They would not be left alone. Another would be sent, even the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the one who would abide with them forever. Now, my friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ says on any subject is of the utmost importance. That is something we ought to keep ever before us. It is certainly no less relevant as we begin to deal with this subject. And I suppose by way of introduction, I am thinking of that special title given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. The Comforter. In the original, the Greek word is parakletos. We have anglicized that Greek word and we have come up with the term paraclete. The word literally means one who is called alongside to help. Comforter is an old English word. It goes right back to the days of John Wycliffe. It comes originally from the Latin, and it means one who comes alongside in order to strengthen. I suppose it has lost something of that force today. Mr. Spurgeon once said that it is a word too extensive in meaning to be exchanged for any one word in any language. And of course, there is some truth in that. You will have noted, of course, that the word is used in the chapters that we have read together here in John's Gospel. Outside of those chapters, the Greek word is used only once. It is surely significant that on that single occasion, the word is applied to Christ. It's again to be found in the writings of John, this time in his first epistle, 1 John 2, and the opening verse. Bear in mind we're dealing here with a Greek word, though it is translated this time by a different English word. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That is the same Greek word. Here it is translated advocate. John Calvin said the name paraclete is applied to Christ as well as to the Spirit, and properly, for it is the common office of each to console and encourage and to preserve by their defense. Just think of those words for a moment or two this evening: to console, to encourage, to preserve. Those words convey to us something of the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this parallel ministry brings the first observation that I want to set before you this evening as we focus on these verses from John's Gospel. First of all, I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is to be all that Christ was to his disciples. The Holy Spirit is to be all that Christ was to his disciples. Notice John chapter 14 and the words that we find in verse 16, the Savior says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." Notice the way in which that promise is framed. He shall give you another Comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "He shall give you a Comforter." No, he said, "He shall give you another Comforter." Now, in the Greek language, there are two words that might properly be translated another. One of those words is the Greek word heteros. And whenever that word is used, it means another of a different kind. The second Greek word is the word allos. And when that word is used, it means another of the same kind. And it is that second word, that second term that we find used here in the text before us this evening. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another Comforter, another of the same kind." See, the plain teaching of this statement is that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first Comforter, if we might put it like that, and the Holy Spirit is a second Comforter, occupying now the position previously occupied by the Savior when he walked this earth. Now, before we get to the heart of the message tonight, I must set before you, therefore, two truths that are fundamental and foundational. Truths that we must ever keep in view as we explore the theme appointed for these meetings. Since the Holy Spirit is another Comforter, a Comforter essentially like Christ, this means that he, the Spirit, is a person. He is a person. He is not some intangible, impersonal force or influence, albeit emanating from God. He is a real person. We are confused about this sometimes because we equate the existence of personality with a body. And of course, the Holy Spirit has no body, so how could he be a person? But personality is independent of the body. Departed loved ones are now without bodies until the resurrection, but this does not deny their continuing personality. Now, the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person because he possesses personal properties. He has intellect and emotion and will. He is a person because he performs personal actions. You will read in your Bible of times when the Holy Spirit speaks, times when the Holy Spirit teaches, times when the Holy Spirit commands, times when the Holy Spirit intercedes. These are personal actions. And of course, the very fact that we are speaking of him as he, well, that implies personality. Second thing I think we need to remember is this. Since the Holy Spirit is another Comforter, a Comforter essentially like Christ, this means that he is a divine person. He is a divine person. He is the third person of the divine Trinity. Scripture presents him as the equal of the Father and of the Son. Scripture presents him as one who possesses divine attributes. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about one who is eternal, one who is omnipresent, one who is omnipotent, one who is omniscient, one who is sovereign. You can go on and on. Because all of these attributes and all of these characteristics that are possessed both by the Father and by the Son are also possessed by God the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there are times in God's Word where the Holy Spirit is set before us as one who is actually proclaimed as God, the Holy Spirit. Now, these things are vital. They are vital to a full and proper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. He is another comforter to the people of God. Now, having made that statement, can we grasp its truth? It's difficult to know where to begin. We just stop for a moment and we try to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ was and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for his own disciples. I think it's impossible to catalog the many things which he accomplished on their behalf. You think about how he related to these men who traveled around with him during the course of his earthly ministry. He was, as the captain of the host, his very presence inspiring his followers, his wisdom and strength bringing them to victory. He was one who is well described as the shepherd of the flock, the sheep being foolish and defenseless and prone to wander, and he protecting them, providing everything that they needed, and of course gathering them over and over again to himself. He was as the teacher of the class, the pupil so dull of hearing, slow of heart to believe, reluctant to advance, and he patient, long-suffering, and ever willing to instruct in that doctrine so fully and finally demonstrated in his own life and in his own person. Where would they have been without such a master? The presence and the power and the provision of Christ, these things were essential to their continued existence. These men knew what it was to have Christ with them. Now let me say it again tonight. All that the Lord Jesus Christ was, the Spirit of God now is to the church. If there is any life or light, if there is any power or influence within the church of God today, that is entirely due to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And friend, I say to you just now, do not lose sight of the implication of this truth. Honor the Spirit of God as you would honor Jesus Christ if he were present. Isn't it right to say tonight that you would never think of ignoring the Savior if he dwelt literally in your home? What a privilege that would be. He would have your full attention. Nothing would be too good for him. Well, I say to you then, do the same for the one who is with you. Reverence that blessed guest who is pleased to abide with you. Love him. Obey him. Just as you would Christ. Because he, the Comforter, is all that Christ was to his disciples. Now let's take this further. Let's examine some of the verses that we have in these chapters. Notice with me then, secondly, the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, being constantly present with him. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, being constantly present with him. This is how the Savior took the teaching forward here in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Do notice the point that the Holy Spirit is given in response to the prayers of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ implored his Father that the Holy Spirit would be given. And of course, every prayer that the Savior offered to the Father was answered, not least this one. The Holy Spirit was duly given. But how does it continue? He shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Do take note of those words at the end of the verse. He, the Holy Spirit, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. What a blessing is contained in those lines. Is it not a comfort to know that there is a Holy Spirit? That he dwells in you at this present time, believer? Remember that what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples all of those years ago is as much applicable to you in this gathering tonight. In this sense, we are not required to summon the Spirit from his heavenly abode. He has come down from heaven, and he has never gone back again. He dwells in his church perpetually. Time and time again are we reminded of this foundational truth that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within the Christian. You, child of God, in this meeting this evening, are the dwelling place of the Comforter in this world. Now let me just point you to one or two verses in relation to this matter. If we turn over a little way here in the New Testament, look at that vital statement made by Paul when he wrote to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and just a little way down from the beginning of that chapter, breaking in at verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So here is a verse that is teaching us one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian. Because the Christian is one who is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, we are out of Christ. But on the other hand, if Christ is our Redeemer, then the Holy Spirit of God is our indweller. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in this meeting tonight, this is not something that is in question. If you are a child of God, if you are savingly related to God through Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is within you, and he will abide with you. Turn over a page or two further, this time to the first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What have I said? I have said that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within the Christian. Here we find a rather different turn of phrase used, but the idea is the same. 1 Corinthians 3 and the verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And of course, you can set alongside that similar words just a page or two over in 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 6. And at the very end of that chapter, the verse 19, he says, "But know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of your own, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice it again in verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's just another way of saying that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And do take note of the thrust of these verses. What manner of persons ought we then to be? That's what he's saying here in both of these places. He is using this fact to challenge those at Corinth. Believer, you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That ought to have profound implications for what you are and for how you live in this world. When we talk about this doctrine, we're not dealing with something that is abstract or sterile or meaningless. We're dealing with something that ought to impact our lives. And therefore, we ought to remember as we live our lives in this world that we, in this earthly frame, are the dwelling places of God, the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's saying. Again, just a few pages over, he writes to the churches of Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 4, and the verse 6, he says, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Think of that wonderful statement there. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So God has sent the Holy Spirit into the hearts of his people. And of course, a consequence of that is there is a spirit of prayer born in those hearts. We know what it is to cry out to God in heaven and to address him as our Father. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there within us and he is prompting us to engage with God our Father in that way. And we will see something of this at much greater length before the week is past. One more reference. I like this one. It brings comfort and consolation to those who are engaged in the service of God. 2 Timothy and the chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it is often said that if we analyze the detail that we are given about Timothy in the Scriptures, we will come to the conclusion that this young man was rather timid. And he perhaps needed to be encouraged and he needed to be strengthened as he sought to serve the Lord in whatever capacity was open to him. Well, I can identify with that. I share his name. And whether you know it or not, I often feel very timid and very troubled about the service that the Lord sets before us. So we need help. We need encouragement. We need enablement. Well, Paul is writing to him here in the second letter, 2 Timothy and the chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 14. He says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Now, what Paul is saying to him here is by way of encouraging him to discharge the ministry that he has been given. That good thing which was committed unto thee. He's talking here about his ministry. He's talking about his responsibility to pastor the flock of God. "You have been given this, Timothy," he says. "Now, keep it." But how's he going to do it? "Keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." Timothy had no spiritual strength of his own. He is here reminded of a truth, this very truth before us tonight, that would cheer him and encourage him and uplift him as he sought to do the best he could and be the best he could for the Lord. And dear believer, in this gathering tonight, surely there is encouragement for us here. Whatever work the Lord has for us, however difficult it may be at times, however we wonder if we're ever going to succeed, well, the truth of the matter is, by our own strength, we cannot, we will not. But God has graciously provided his indwelling Holy Spirit. And by that divine energy and enablement, there is a sufficient resource for us. So there is encouragement in this. There's a tremendous consolation in knowing that the comforting presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is not an illusion. It's not an aspiration. It is an abiding reality. His comfort, his help, does not depend upon any circumstances in which we are found. It doesn't depend upon our health or wealth or our position or indeed any earthly circumstance. He is with us all the way. He's with us all the way. I don't know your situation tonight. You may be here and you might be struggling with the weakness of the body. You might have little in terms of this world's goods. You might be facing some particular trial or persecution. You might be battling against 1,000 discouragements. You might be wondering how you're ever going to get by. But you can be remarkably sustained because God, the Holy Spirit, is with you and he is in you. And I say to you, dear child of God, he is going nowhere. That's what the Savior promised his disciples. The Holy Spirit would dwell within them and he would be with them. Third thing I want you to notice is this. The Holy Spirit is a comforter to us by instructing us. He is a comforter to us by instructing us. In John 14 and the verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, whenever you read what is here in this verse, you need to remember that there is a particular application of these words and there is also a general application of the words. The particular or immediate application is to the apostles and those who were right there as the Savior first spoke the words. And there's a sense in which this promise especially applies to the work that would fall to these men in relation to the writing of Scripture. Now just think of that for a moment, because these men, some of these men, would be responsible for writing various parts of the New Testament. And here's the Savior, and what does he say to them? He says, he, the Spirit, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Some of these men would need to remember the words that the Savior spoke. It might be difficult for them without the help of the Holy Spirit, but he was given to help them. But there's a general application too. Because it is a most significant part of the work of the Holy Spirit to make us understand what Jesus taught. The man who is taught of the Holy Spirit is truly taught of God. And that, of course, must be the desire of every Christian here. We want to be taught of God. In fact, in some measure, it is already the experience of the Christian. Every Christian is taught of God through his Spirit. It is one of the things that distinguishes us from the unregenerate. We look at other people around and about us and we see people who have been taught of men. They have had teaching set before them from a parent, a Sabbath school teacher, a minister. And it is an intellectual knowledge they possess, but it is a knowledge without saving power. That power which comes when the Holy Spirit teaches a man these truths, showing him his sin, his inability to save himself, and at the same time the sufficiency of Christ to meet the need of a dying soul. I wonder, friend, in this meeting tonight, has the Holy Spirit begun to teach you these things? Am I speaking to some individual here tonight and you're conscious that God, the Holy Spirit, has stepped into your life and he has begun to teach you these things above and beyond what the preacher says or the minister says or any other human vessel? It's as if these truths are being impressed upon your heart in a way that you have never known or experienced before. Well, the question is then, what have you done with such teaching? What have you done with it? Have you received it? Have you embraced it? Have you acted upon it? Or are you still trying to put it out of your mind and out of your head? Carrying on your life, trying to dismiss God's gracious entreaty with your soul? Well, I say to you, friend, be wise. If God is speaking to you through his word, then listen. That's a favor, that's a mercy. But of course, the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is ongoing. It's not something we receive around the time of our conversion and then it stops. We need to be taught the things of Christ constantly and we need to be reminded of those things. It's a twofold work, as you see from the verse. There's not much use in our being reminded of what the Savior said if we don't understand what he said. It's rather like the child, and you listen to the child, and the child might be able to recite things most wonderfully. But he might have little understanding of what he's actually saying. Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us. How do we know if he's teaching us? So many claim to be taught of the Spirit today. We say the Holy Spirit taught me this or the Holy Spirit taught me that. How do we know if he's teaching us? Well, there are questions, of course, we do well to ask. By what we have learned, is our heart brought more and more into allegiance with the Lord? Do we have a keen sense of our own ignorance? Are we humbled by what we learn? Are we able to maintain a right sense of priority? Do we set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth? Are we really changed by what we're being taught? Are we being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ? Because that is God's purpose for you, Christian. That is God's number one purpose. That's the first thing on his agenda for you. That you might be brought more and more into the likeness of Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to effect that, to bring it about. As he brings the scriptures to us and teaches us and shows us the truth. Fourth thing I'll mention is this, the Holy Spirit is our advocate. We have noted the use of this word in relation to Christ over there in 1 John 2, but there's a sense in which it is appropriate to use the term in connection with the Holy Spirit and his relationship with the Christian. Look at chapter 15 now, John 15 at the end of the chapter, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, it's always important to treat these verses in context. The Lord Jesus Christ has just been reminding his disciples that they must face persecution. Just step back a little way into the chapter. Look at verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, if ever there was a word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ that is bang up to date, it's this word. We can think of what the Savior is doing here, how he's warning his disciples that they must inevitably suffer persecution because they are not of the world, they belong to Christ. And the world is never a friend to grace. And so there will be trouble, there will be persecution, there will be difficulty. And it happened for these men, it happened. And what did they do at such times when Christ was on earth? What did they do? Well, of course, they took their case to him. They took their case to him. They expected him to come to their aid and to answer the accuser as only he could. But now he is going. And they must learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit. He will do two things. He will speak for us himself. He will testify of Christ, and we will be not left to struggle on without help. That's what he's saying there in verse 26. The Spirit will testify of me. And there are times when, in the most remarkable way, the Holy Spirit steps into a situation and he testifies of Christ. We can't explain it. We can't understand it. We can't fathom it. But the Holy Spirit finds a way. And he testifies of Christ. And then, of course, at the same time, he will also enable us to bear witness ourselves. Look at verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And, of course, that was very often the case with regards to these men. Not so much before Pentecost. But then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. He was given in a remarkable way. And the lives and the labors of these men were transformed. We'll see something of that again as we work our way through these things in the nights that are to come. But how often it has been so. Study the record of history. These men who were brought before Roman tribunals confounded their enemies, not by human wisdom, but by holy simplicity. Christ was manifest in them. They were victorious because the Comforter was with them. And I say to you, child of God, in this meeting tonight, He is with you as well. He is with you as well. He will especially be with you when you are faced with a challenge of standing up and speaking out for Christ. Oh, how we need His help in such circumstances as these. And then let me finish tonight by mentioning that the Holy Spirit is a guide to the believer. He is a guide to the believer. This is the thrust of what the Savior is saying in chapter 16. Verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. How necessary is this aspect of the Spirit's ministry? Don't we need to know the guidance of God in this world? Believer, remember that we are not at home here. We are strangers and pilgrims here. We dare not take our cue from the leaders and the trendsetters of this world. For if we do, that is to embark upon the road to disaster. We need not go that way, because the Holy Spirit is given to be our guide. He will guide us into all the truth. And I emphasize to you this evening that the Holy Spirit works by means of the Scriptures of truth. Notice that on this occasion the Savior describes the Holy Spirit in verse 13 as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. There is no sense in which that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is ever going to guide you so that what you do contradicts the Word of God. People say sometimes, oh, well, you know, the Spirit of God led me down this road. The Spirit of God led me down that road. But we can find no scriptural justification for the road on which they have embarked. In fact, we might well conclude that they are going in a way that is altogether opposite to the way that is set down in God's Word. Well, then we are compelled to conclude that whoever does the guiding in this case, it is not the Holy Spirit. It is not the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will only ever guide you by means of the Scriptures of truth. He will not hide anything from us. With some, there is a kind of comfort founded upon concealment. They console themselves by forgetting some troublesome truth. The Holy Spirit never works like that. He sets before us all the truth. Isn't that what the Savior says? He will guide you into all truth. Some people today want to pick and choose with the Word of God. And they want to embrace those things that will sit well with their lifestyle or their choices or their agenda. But they would rather there were certain other things not in God's book. But if the Holy Spirit is going to guide us, He will guide us into all the truth. And then, of course, notice that He exercises this ministry especially by bringing us to Christ and by bringing the Savior's life and teaching home to us. This is so important here. This is so important. The Holy Spirit of God is not in the business of magnifying Himself. And that is perfectly clear. Look at what it says. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Man who is ever contemplating Christ is the one who will never want for guidance of the best kind. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And it is always the work of the Holy Spirit of God to lead us to Christ and to lead us after Christ and to lead us to be more like Christ. You want to know the guidance of God in your life, then the Holy Spirit is given to you to that end. Are you willing to receive His guidance? Are you willing to follow one who will never lead you amiss? He never will, because He is the Comforter. He is the Spirit of Truth. Let's bow in prayer.